risers. How you doing this morning? Thank you for getting up and worshiping with us. So glad you're here. I want to welcome those of you that are online as well. We are in for a special treat this weekend. For those of you that don't know him, this is my dear friend, Dr. Charles Montgomery. He's a Vineyard pastor in Columbus, Ohio. He also works part-time for Vineyard USA. But he's just such a wonderful man of God, and he's a great communicator of God's word. He's been here in the past. I was here last night, had the privilege of hearing the message. You're going to get so much out of this message. Now, you are going to get punched in the face kind of by the scriptures, but it's a good way. It's a good thing. So let's give a very warm Vineyard North Phoenix welcome to Charles Montgomery. Give it up!
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Do me a favor, if you love the Lord Jesus, would you give God some praise in this place? If you love the Lord Jesus, give God some praise in this place. I want to thank Pastor Brian, Pastor Thor for inviting me, and let me just share, they have invited a chocolate preacher from Columbus, Ohio. Amen, which means that I am not going to be arrested with anxiety if you want to say amen. I'm not going to become beset with gloom if you want to say glory. And my soul is not going to become hostile if you want to say hallelujah. Because the Bible says, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Amen? Amen. So I want to begin today by asking you a question. If you had the power to edit one verse out of the Bible, which one would it be? The Bible has 66 books, 1,189 chapters, 31,102 verses. And if you had the power to edit just one, which one would it be? That was a question that was posed to me by Dr. Lawrence Carter, who is the dean of the Martin Luther King Chapel at Dr. King's alma mater, Morehouse College in Atlanta, Georgia. Now I'm posing that question to you. If you had the power, edit one verse, which one would it be? Full disclosure, I asked some of your crazy cousins over at Columbus Vineyard that same question a few months ago. Tell you what one of your crazy cousins said. One guy stood up in the room, he said, Pastor, I got one verse. He said, cool, bring the tithes into the storehouse. There might be meat in my house, saith the Lord. I said, okay, bro, hold up, pull up. And I had a chance to have a conversation with him, but then I gave him the context by which Dr. Carter gave us that question at Morehouse College. Because I want you to close your mind's eye for a moment and think that you're not just in January of 2024, but you're in January 1956. Imagine that you are Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. You have just finished a speech, and someone has given you a note at the podium to let you know that your home has been bombed. And back at home, there is your precious wife and a 10-year-old precious and precocious daughter, and they're there home alone. And as the anxiety rushes throughout your system, you rush back home. You're relieved to find, by the grace of God, they're okay. What's not okay is the crowd that is surrounding the structure of that home. That crowd is menacing. They've got knives. They've got words of retaliation and revenge that is on their lips. In that moment, here you are as a Christian, not just a Christian, but a thinking Christian. And so you're well-versed in Mahatma Gandhi's nonviolence. You're well-versed in Reinhold Niebuhr's love and justice and Henry David Thoreau's civil disobedience. But the incivility of the bomber that bombed your house, along with the hostility of the crowd, rocks your faith to the core. In that moment, what scripture do you dial up? My friends, I'm here to share with you that the scripture that Dr. King dialed up is actually the one verse I would edit out of the Bible if I were in that situation. It's found in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and it says, ye have heard it said that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. This is the verse, or the verses Dr. King chose to quote, not just then, but several times before. Love your enemies, bless them that curse you, pray for them that despitefully use you. After all, Jesus was an extremist for love. But friends, that one verse not only calmed the crowd, but it ignited the nonviolent movement many of us still celebrate today. A day, if we're honest, that violence still too often raises its ugly head. Not just in the Middle East or in places like Ukraine, but right here in the United States of America, reflected through gun violence, school shootings, traffic stops gone wrong. Too often, violence here too raises its ugly head. That's why on this King Sunday, I want to resurrect this notion of nonviolence, not just because it was taught by Dr. King, but because it was first espoused by the King of Kings. That you and I might learn to make a difference as kingdom citizens, because if one of us makes a difference, how many of you all know we can influence others to make a difference? And if others makes a difference, who knows, we might be able to influence the world to make a difference, to make a difference in this world. And so, and watch this, the differences that we make is not so much in how we love our friends, but in how we love our enemies. So I want to put a tag on this text for this King Sunday. Loving those you love to hate. Loving those you love to hate. Lord, I would pray that the words of my mouth, the meditation of our heart, will be acceptable in your sight. Lord, you are our strength and our redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to be talking about Matthew 5, and most of you all who have read through the book of Matthew know that in chapter 5, Jesus is on the Mount of Beatitudes. It is there that he begins the Sermon on the Mount. And it's this sermon that Dr. King is referring back to, where the King of Kings outlines, if you will, his kingdom manifesto his manifesto for kingdom living. That you and I might manifest, North Phoenix, kingdom principles to watching world. Remember the Beatitudes, the cadence of Christ kind of goes like this. Blessed are the such and such, for they shall be such and such. Jesus finishes the Beatitudes. He gets into the heart of his sermon, and he begins to give an exposition of the teaching of the laws of Israel. I don't have time in this setting to go through all of them, but here's what you need to know. The key to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount chapter 5 is actually found in verse 17. When he says, do not think that I've come to destroy the law of the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. He's calling attention to the reality that many of the laws of Israel have been misinterpreted. And in many cases, Jesus says, the law that you heard, you've misinterpreted it. This is what it really means. And so what he really does is he kind of parallels two phrases as you read through chapter 5. The phrases kind of go like this. You have heard it said, but I say unto you. He's trying to help them to understand how they've misinterpreted the scripture on things like murder and adultery and all of that. He mentions laws, and then he reinterprets these laws to show them the real meaning behind those laws. And I bring that up, North Phoenix, because I really want you and I to understand this morning what's really behind the law when Jesus tells us to love our enemies. He says in Matthew 5, verse 43, you have heard that it is said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. He's pointing back to a law that's in Leviticus 19. Stay with me. Here's the problem. When you go to Leviticus 19, all it says is love your neighbor as yourself. Meaning this. There is nowhere in Leviticus that it says, hate your enemy. It only says, love your neighbor as yourself. Nowhere does it say, North Phoenix, hate your enemy. So here's a question you ought to be asking. Where does hate your enemy come from? Can I tell you where it comes from? Somebody added it. And they added it so much that by the time Jesus shows up on the scene, there's a law in Israel that says, hey, you can love your neighbor and hate your enemy and still be right with God. Here's what I'm trying to tell you. That hating your enemy was something that was added from the human heart. Because if we can be honest for a moment, hating your enemy is instinctive. Hating folk who do you wrong is natural. Want to get ugly with people who have gotten ugly with you? Feels good. I may have some Godfather fans out there who can testify that revenge not only feels good, but revenge is a dish that is best served cold. That there are some people who are just easy to hate. Okay, I see here on Sunday morning that this is the holy crowd. Okay, so maybe you're not Godfather fans, you're just godly. Okay, so let me revise. There are just some people that you just strongly dislike. People who openly lie to your face, they're easy to strongly dislike. People who say something to others, but they don't have the courage to say it to your face, easy to strongly dislike. I'm talking about people who in the gospel of the OJs, who smile on your face, but all the time they want to take your place, they are back. Go ahead and help me preach my sermon. There we go, right there's my amen corner. Folk with an opposing political point of view, people who molest children, easy to hate. And Jesus says, listen, if you can hate your enemy and you can only love people who love you, you are no better than a tax collector. And before you get a problem with folk who work for the IRS, let me help you understand. Tax collectors were Jews who worked for the Roman government, and they oppressed and suppressed and depressed Israel. So if you took money from the Jews and gave it to the Romans, you were confirmed and considered as a sellout and the lowest of society. But Jesus says, even they know how to love those who love them. So what reward is that? Here's what Jesus says. You want to be a real Christian? A kingdom citizen? Here's what I say to you, Vineyard. Love your enemies. Now, if that jars you, can you think how that must have sounded to Jews at the time who were oppressed by the Roman government? By the Roman government who had their own systems of Roman supremacy. It had to make them think, Jesus, you've lost your mind. That Jesus, I was with you on the no adultery thing. I was with you on don't murder, but loving your enemy, you just went a step too far. And I don't think I'm alone when I say, if there's one verse I take out of the Bible, it's this verse right here, because it is not easy to love your enemies. It's not easy to bless those that curse you, let alone pray for them that hate you. Yet Jesus says, if you really want to be identified as one of my disciples and make a difference in this world, if you want to really want to be a vessel of the Holy Spirit, prove it by loving your enemies, which presupposes some questions that you and I need to understand. Number one, who is my enemy? Because if I'm to love my enemy, I need to know who that is. So let me help you. The difference between your neighbor and your enemy is your perception of them. It's not based on what they do. It's based off how you see them and how you label them. So here's the question. When you look at somebody, do you see a neighbor or do you see an enemy? You want to love your enemy? Here's how you start. When you look at somebody and you refuse to call them or label them as an enemy. I may not like what you said. I definitely don't like what you did. I wish you had not have gone down that road. But when I see someone, I refuse to label them as my enemy, because the minute I call you an enemy, it's on and popping. The minute I see you as an enemy, I'm justified in fighting you and I've got to get back at you. But if I see you as something else, I can refuse to fight. So let me ask you, let me get in your Kool-Aid and ask you, what do you see when you see that fellow coworker, a fellow student who gets on your last nerve? What do you see when you see that person with an opposing political point of view? Or somebody who looks different, or smells different, or is from a different ethnicity, or race, or an alternative lifestyle? Because hear me, if you label them as enemy, you've already set the stage to fight. But not only that, if you want to love your enemy, refuse to let others define who you ought to fight. Wow, y'all gonna make me work hard today. Okay, so let me help you. In the sixth grade, I was in middle school, Reed middle School in Camel, Ohio. And I had an enemy, a nemesis, and his name was Victor Botello. I'm gonna tell you something, I ain't like Victor Botello then. And if I see him today, he and I are gonna have a come to Jesus moment. Now, the reason why I didn't like Victor Botello was because we used to do something called playing the dozens. Some of y'all don't know what that is. It's when you verbally poke jabs at somebody else, if you will. And so you make fun of them. And it was called playing the dozens. Y'all, I was good at it. Always had the gift of gab. I'm a pastor now. I use my powers for good. But, you know, back in the day, if you came for me, I was going to come back at you. So one day, Victor tried to come for me in the sixth grade, and he tried to come at me, and he wanted to make fun of me in front of the class. And he said, Charles, roses are red, and grass is green. Your body is shaped like a washing machine. I was like, oh, said, all right, bro, you're going to come at me? Okay, I'm going to come for you. And I said, Victor, you know, roses are red, and grass is green. Your ears are cute, but there's nothing in between. Got him. You know what I'm saying? And Victor got so mad, and he said, you know what, Charles, I'm going to kick your gluteus maximus on the last day of school. Now, I don't know how you all do it here in Arizona, but your cousins back in Ohio, when there was middle school fights, there were some strategic social politics at play. Politic number one was this. You always wanted to fight on the last day of school, because if you got suspended, they couldn't suspend you for that year. They would suspend you for the next year, which means all you got was an extended summer. What child didn't want that? Politic number two was this. Once the tea spilled that there was going to be a fight, it spread from grade to grade and from class to class. So everybody knew at the end of the school year, Victor and Charles were going to fight. So I'm going to tell you what happened later on, but, I'll tell you this much. You know, when it happens to fight, you know, what your friends will do, they try to have your back. And but my friends didn't have my back. They would push you and grab you and push you into a space. And then they'd form a ring around you. And if you try to get out, they'd push you back and say, fight, fight, fight. I'm going to tell you what happened, but here's what I learned in that moment. That sometimes children are thrown in the fights they may not want to be in. And that's not just true in the physical, but spiritually as a child of God. When you grow and you mature in your walk with God, you reach a place where won't anybody put me in the ring to fight with somebody I don't determine is my enemy. That I'm too grown to fight because somebody else wants me to fight. So Jesus says, listen, what do you see when you see them? Do you see an enemy? Or do you see someone else? Here's a challenge. Don't see an enemy, see a neighbor. That word neighbor in the Greek is literally translated as near man or near person. And get this, it's not about residential closeness. It's not about proximity. It's about similarity. And when I see you, I recognize someone that's just like me, who speaks sometimes before they think just like me, who says some things they may just regret just like me, who doesn't like being disrespected just like me. C.S. Lewis puts it like this, friendship is born at the moment when one man says to another, what, you too? I thought that of no one but myself. Then when you want to work on loving somebody, you look beyond their action. And you see their humanity. Jesus says, don't hate your enemy. It's actually a play on words. Because enemy, there's a word, and it really means hateful. So here's what Jesus is saying. Don't hate the hateful. In other words, don't be someone's mirror. Instead, decide, I'm going to do something different. But pastor, how do I do that? How do I love my enemy? I'm glad you asked. Because Jesus gives three countercultural things you ought to do to show that you love your enemies. Number one, bless them. Let the church say bless them. Yeah, bless those who curse you. Somebody's saying, well, pastor, I'm already disqualified. Stay with me. Let me see if I can help you. That word bless that Jesus uses is the Greek word eulogeo, which means to speak well of. That when somebody curses you, speak well of them. When somebody takes it to the gutter, speak well of them. Now, can I help you? Because here's the challenge. Sometimes speaking well means that you choose not to speak evil. So one form of eulogeo is silence. That when you've taken it to that level, when you've cursed and taken it there, I am in my Christian right to engage in silence. Because hear me, people can't misquote silence. Or twist and turn your words to use them against you. I tell you, friends, sometimes showing love to someone is not saying anything at all. Not only that, eulogeo is where we get the word eulogy. And watch this, eulogy is when you speak over something that's about to be laid to rest and buried in the ground, where you say, I'm not looking at this anymore, I'm not touching this anymore, that there comes a moment where Christian love demands not only that I not speak, but you make up in your mind, I'm not dealing with this anymore. I'm moving on in my life, and this thing is being laid to rest. And I'm bringing this up because the Holy Spirit is telling me right now there's an enemy that has popped in your mind that's living rent-free in your mind, to the extent that every time you see them or think about them, you start chirping to others. And watch this, sometimes to ourselves, everything someone has done that has wronged us. But again, look at what the Bible says, that love keeps no record of wrongs. Which means when I am continually tabulating and articulating all the wrongs that somebody has done against me, it means I am being antithetical to the love that God is calling me to emulate. I discovered that sometimes, in order to move forward, you got to learn how to conduct your own funeral and throw your past over in the casket. Everybody that hurts you, everybody that denied you, you got to throw it all in the box and say, ashes to ashes and dust to dust, I'm going on in the name of the Lord, that this thing is eulogized. Let me be clear. I'm not saying forget it or ignore it. But sometimes for your own mental, emotional, and spiritual well-being, instead of rehearsing it and nursing it and cursing it, baby, you got to learn how to reverse it. In other words, move in a different direction. And hear me, it is a process. But you and I have to learn how to get in motion. I hear some of you thinking, pastor, how do I get in motion? Here's one way. When I see them and I don't ignore them, but I at least speak to them. I can see that coworker and say, good morning. I can see them out in the street and say, God bless you, and really mean it. Even if we're not as close, even if we don't still go to brunch, I will still bless you. That's how you know you're in motion. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He says, if you want to love your enemy, watch this, do good to them that hate you. I told y'all this is the verse I take out. But since it's here, let me tell you what it means. That phrase, do good, in the original biblical language means leave no room for blame on your part with those who have done you wrong. In other words, don't let somebody's action to you leave you guilty as well. Because your response to them can be as unrighteous as their action to you. And what Jesus wants to know is there's two things that God is watching. What they did, and how did you respond? And being the master preacher that he is, Jesus has already illustrated what he means in verse 38. He says, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. He goes on to say, if anybody slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other cheek. If anybody wants to take your shirt, you hand them your coat as well. If it forces you to go 1 mile, go 2 miles. He's saying all these things. I'm not going to cover all of it in detail, but here's the common denominator. Jesus says, in order to love your enemy, sometimes you got to be willing, here it is, to lose your rights. That illustration of somebody slapping you on a cheek is like, is a grievous insult. It's like a tennis ball being slapped at Wimbledon. It's a grievous insult. And the law said you had a right to strike back. But Jesus says, turn the other cheek. In court, if you were in debt to somebody, they couldn't legally sue you for all your clothes, because all of us need some covering. Because Jesus says if they sue you for your shirt, give them your coat as well. Or go the extra mile. He's talking to Jews who are under a system of Roman oppression, who have their own Roman supremacy laws, who have their own laws that talk about how they're oppressing others, their own Jim Crow laws. And Roman law said that a Roman soldier could stop you and make you carry his pack for a mile. But Jesus says, go beyond that and give them too. All of these about surrendering your rights. It wasn't popular preaching then. It's not popular preaching in Dr. King's day. It's not popular preaching now, especially, let's talk, in the United States of America. We have become the land of individual rights. I promise you, in 2024, this election year, everybody's going to be talking about their rights. Their civil rights, their woman rights, and African-American rights, and other ethnic groups' rights. They'll talk about gun rights, and they'll continue to wrestle with LGBTQ and transgender rights. Everybody will be talking about rights, rights, rights. It's just endemic to our culture. But Jesus steps into our culture to offer us a countercultural perspective that in order to win your rights, Jesus says, you have to be willing to lose your rights. Why, Pastor? We lose our rights in order to win our enemies. You see, I have a sneaking suspicion that Jesus doesn't just preach this message just to show us how to deal with people who are mean to us. But when you look at Matthew against the broader narrative of the gospel, what we see is that we remember how we were once enemies with God. But God sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross to reconcile us with God. So Paul says God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That the power of the gospel is reconciliation. That as Dr. King would say, the end goal is reconciliation, to learn how to be a beloved community. I think if people like Ernestine Lee, one of the mothers of the civil rights movement, who shared with me last summer, along with some members of our Vineyard USA national team, that the civil rights movement was not just about changing laws, but it was really about reconciliation. It was about turning enemies into friends. She told us about the late John Lewis, who, by the way, is one of the latest Americans to be honored on the American stamp. And John Lewis says that we were out to redeem the soul of America. It's a similar principle I play in this text. Jesus says, I'm more focused on the individual who is attacking you. And I want to redeem their soul through your gospel response. Now, before I move to the next emphasis of the text, what I am not and what Jesus is not is greenlighting abusive relationships. So listen, if you are in a situation where you are dealing with an abusive relationship, especially domestic violence, I want to plead with you, get out of there now. At least for a temporary situation until that person gets help. And listen, if you need help, or you're not sure you need help, I want you to tell a pastor at the end of this service so we can help connect you to the resources that you need, because abuse is not what love looks like. Amen, Pastor. In fact, the story or the analogies in this text all have limits. I only got two cheeks. I only have one cloak. I'm told only to go one extra mile. I only have so much money to give to the poor, not an infinite amount. That's why the Bible says in Romans, as best as you can, Be at peace with all people. And one of the ways you learn to be at peace is, letter C, is to pray for them. Because when you pray, even if prayer doesn't change them, prayer changes you. And one of the ways it changes you is you learn the difference between praying about somebody and praying for somebody. Y'all do know there's a difference. Here's what praying about somebody is like. Lord, you know what they did. Lord, you know how trifling and ratchet they were. Lord, you know that they were wrong. Because see, when I'm praying about you, I'm just telling God what's wrong with you. But he is praying for someone. Lord, heal them of that issue. Lord, be so graceful as you show them the error of their way, of their ways. He is praying for someone. Lord, bring so many blessings in their life that they forget about me. Lord, have mercy. You're turning them over into the hands of God. Somebody's saying, I hear you, Pastor, but why should I do that? Why should I be willing to bless my enemy and do good to them and even pray for them? Why should I love my enemy? Can I tell you why? Because Jesus says when we do these things, we will be perfect like God. Stay with me. I'm almost done. Vineyard, that word perfect is not the best translation. It doesn't mean be holy like God and be perfected like God and never mess up. No, the word perfect, you read in the Bible, means to be mature. It means to grow to a place where you can pray for someone and recognize what God does. Don't miss this. God allows it to rain on the just and the unjust. That God doesn't make a decision how to handle somebody based on how you want God to do it. In fact, here's how you know you're maturing. When you don't pray God rain on them or storm on them or do what you got to do to break them down. No, the real love says this: I'm going to get down on my knees. And my only prayer for you is that God will do for you whatever God was going to do. That if God wants to bless you, God bless them. If God wants to make it rain, God bring the rain. If God wants to bring the storm, God bring the storm. Whatever you choose to do, God, I am putting them in your hands. Okay, I really got to go. But look, I can't go yet because some of y'all are still sitting there wondering what happened between me and Victor Botello. And you can't wait to go out to the lobby or write it online and say, but Pastor, did you win? So let me tell y'all what happened. I'll be out of here. I told you the crowd was gathering and my friends were egging me on. And I was sitting there doing a rope-a-dope and I was winding my fist, getting ready to fight Victor Botello. And I round my fist in Jesus' name. And believe it or not, y'all, I began to pray out loud. I said, Lord, help Victor. Because you know if I land a punch, he's going to end up in stitches. Lord, you help my brother right now. What my friends didn't know is I was really praying for me. Because I didn't want Victor to get the victory. And Victor went ahead and he put back his hand. He got ready to punch me. And I closed my eyes and began to pray. And much to my shock and chagrin, Victor never landed a punch. I opened my eyes and Victor had walked away. What had happened was this. I told you that word had spread from class to class and from grade to grade, and it spread in the neighborhood, and it got to my father. And my father showed up on the last day of school. Come on now. And get this. Victor had never seen my father. My father is Charles Allen Montgomery Sr. I'm Charles Allen Montgomery Jr. And guess what? I look like my father. And so Victor knew if he put on me his hands, he might fall into my father's hands. I gotta get out of here, but I'm gonna tell you, when you put your enemy in God's hands, God will make your enemy your footstool. God will prepare a table before you in the presence of your enemies. He will anoint your head with oil until your cup runneth over. Is there anybody here who knows that surely goodness and mercy shall follow you all the days of your life, and you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever? Every head is bowed, every eye is closed as Pastor Brian begins to come. Just want to take just a couple of moments for a moment, ask you to center yourselves. This notion Dr. King talks about is reconciliation. The first person you need to be reconciled with is God. And hear me today. If you're sitting in the seat or you're looking online even right now, and you are not in right relationship with God, your relationship is not where both you and God needs it to be. I want you to have an honest moment right now. Is my relationship with God where it needs to be? If you're here, I want you to know the only way that you can have a right relationship with God is by having a right relationship with Jesus Christ. No matter who you are, what you've done, what you've slept with, where you've been, what you've snorted, Christ wants to be reconciled with you. If you're someone that's here today and you are not in right relationship with God, you feel far from God today right now, I simply want to invite you to stand. And by standing, what you're saying is that I'm not in right relationship with God. I feel far from God on today. And at the start of this new year, what better time to be reconciled with God than right now? Is there someone here today, your day, your hour, your moment, your choice? What are you going to do about this man called Jesus? Are you here today? Are you here today? Your name on the lips of glory. Are you here? God bless you. God bless you. Anyone else? I feel far from God. God bless you. Others? God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. I feel far from God. I'm not where. Please keep standing. I want to pray for you, and I'm going to turn it over to Pastor Brian, but I want to pray for you for a moment. God, I thank you, Lord, for these people who have stood that want a fresh start to be reconciled with you. I thank you, Lord, that your son, Jesus Christ, died on the cross that they might be reconciled to you. And so if you've stood, can you just pray this prayer with me? Just pray it silently as I pray it. Lord, I feel far from you, and I know you desire to be in a close relationship with me, and I want to be in a closer relationship with you. And so, Lord, I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins and rose on the third day that I might be reconciled with you. And so, Lord, I know that through your power and through your love, I can love others, but first I've got to love you. Thank you for loving me in Jesus' name. Amen. Please remain standing. Please remain standing.
I told you it was going to be a great message, right? Let's give it up for Dr. Charles Montgomery.
Praise the Lord.
Would everybody stand, please? I'd like to ask our ministry team to come to the front. You know, just before we go, I'd like us to pause just for a couple of moments, because I think as Charles was talking, I think the Holy Spirit was speaking to many of us about someone in our life, coworker, neighbor, relative, friend, loved one of some kind that, you know, we're just sort of at odds with right now. And God is wanting us to release them to him so that we're not holding that, you know, just animosity toward that person. So let's just pause for a moment. And if there's someone like that in your life, just release them to God right now. Lord, we want to learn how to love our enemies and to pray for those who persecute us. Help us. And as we release this person to you right now, God, we ask that you deal with them in your way and in your time, whatever way you want to do that. But we don't want to hold them in our hearts any longer. We want to be free. If there's something that you'd like personal prayer for before you go, we'd love to pray for you. We have a ministry team up here. If you want to stick around, we'd love for you to pray, get some prayer. But I want to pray a blessing over us before we go. Next weekend, we're going to get back to the series I started last weekend, New Year, Fresh Start. So I hope that you'll be back next weekend for that. It's a great weekend to invite somebody to come with you as well. Lord, thank you for all my friends here. Thank you especially for Charles. We pray that you'd continue to anoint him for our next service. But for my friends, Lord, as they go, I pray for each one. Bless them, keep them, cause your face to shine upon them, be gracious to them. Lift up your favor to them, Lord, and give them peace. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said, amen. Say hi to some people on your way out. God bless. See you soon.